things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. This morning I preached to you about steps to the throne. In part two, we'll call it the last five steps to the throne. The last five steps. God wanted to make David a king. God wanted to use David as an example for every last one of us on how we could be mightily used of God, and God take us, amen, in His purpose. Let's pray together. God, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking You, Lord, to help. Oh Lord, we felt Your presence this morning. The Spirit of God came and ministered to us, Lord. This theme that You have put in my heart, God, is something for needs that are here today, Lord. In this evening service, God, I pray minister to every need that is here for the glory and the honor of God. We're asking it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I mentioned to you this morning that in the life of David, there was 13 years of time that transpired between the time that David was anointed to be the next king over Israel until his coronation day, when finally a crown was placed upon his head. 13 years is a lot of time in anybody's life, but just imagine how long that must have felt to a young boy at the age of 17, that God, amen, I've lived almost as long after You anointed me to be the king as I did before You anointed me, and it still hasn't happened yet. I still haven't achieved or accomplished. And so we know that God took David through a process much like the process that He takes all of us through. Brother, when God's got a job for you to do, He doesn't want somebody doing that job that's ill-equipped. He doesn't want somebody that's not qualified. He doesn't want somebody that's going to make a mess out of the work of the kingdom of God. He wants all of us to accept His sovereign will and purposes in the molding, in the shaping process of our life. The last five steps, and we're going to look at them actually in your scripture tonight. I guess you could call this an open Bible sermon tonight. Not going to be a Bible study, but it's going to be a sermon where you're going to read and follow chapter by chapter as to what were the last five steps that David had to go through before God, amen, looked at him and said, "You're ready. You are now ready to do what I want done in your life." Those painful, tiring steps that he went through. I want to ask you, friend, wherever you are on your journey tonight, amen, those final excruciating steps that you are having to take, do you just grin and bear it? Has life in the kingdom of God been kind of an endurance test for you with a bad attitude that said, "I hope it hurries up and finishes and gets done"? Is it just something that you are tolerating, taking the time until it finally gets here? I want you to see something from the scriptures here tonight, and you were going to actually read it in one of the scriptures, and that is that David had an audience of 600 men that were watching not only his actions, but they were watching his attitude as he was taking those last five steps to the throne that God had promised unto him. They were looking at David's example. They were living with him 24/7. And they were seeing how David was reacting. And the footprints that David was leaving in the sands were the exact footprints that those 600 men were going to walk in. They were going to do it just like they saw David do it. And they were going to mimic his action. I preach to you tonight, first and foremost, that you, every one of you, are affecting many more people than what you realize. Amen. David could have taken the attitude that this is just me and God. And God's putting me through the wine press and some things that are hard for me to take. But I'll just do it anyway. But David had to realize that many more people than what I ever imagined are watching how I pass this test, are watching how I go through this trial, are watching how, I'm going to tell you, friend, there's not one person in here that I really believe this, that you've ever stopped to count up how many people's lives that your life is affecting, that are watching you. I'm not just talking about little Johnny and Susie that's within your own household, but I'm telling you, you've got nephews and you've got nieces and you've got cousins and you've got co-workers and you've got neighbors that work and live close by to you. You've got the men and the women at the market where you shop and the barber that you go to. Amen. And all of your interactions of commerce in life. I dare say that there is not one person in this house tonight that there is not a minimum of 100 people that your life is affecting them. Wow. You said, Pastor, I never dreamed that. I'm not an influential person. No, the people in this church that are influential, there's not 100, there's literally thousands of people. That if you make it living for God, it's going to strengthen them. If you falter and you fail, it's going to give others an excuse to stumble and fall also. We have to realize that this journey of life that we are making with God, it is influencing way more people than we ever dreamed. David, it's not just you and God having your own little individual thing going. There are 600 men that are watching your life and watching how you handle the disappointments and how you handle your failures and how you do along the path of life is going to directly influence a lot of people. If I could encourage you, amen, be a strength that helps others live for God. Don't drag others down by your example. Don't give other people a reason for not selling out to God because you are not sold out. Amen. David was involved in these final difficult steps to get to the throne. He was embracing God's will for his life. He was modeling how to bear the cross. He was teaching by example. By example. Many of you are in the process of raising children. Can I tell you, the most important lessons that your children are going to learn is not when you sit down and say, let me tell you the story of David. By all means, do that. By all means, tell them Bible stories. But brother, it's not the story that's coming out of your lips that has their attention the most. It's the example of your life. It's how you are living life and what you are doing with the things that come across your pathway. The very first one that I want to talk to you about, David's steps to the throne, the last five steps to the throne. Amen. Call it that. Amen. Tonight, amen. The first one is, through God we overcome fear. Through God we overcome fear. That was an important step for David to take. Turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 23. And I do want you to follow along with this. Verses 1 through 3 tells us of what happened. 600 men are watching. They don't know if it's going to last another 3 months or another 3 years. All they know is that God is taking David through some things. And one day God's promise is going to be fulfilled. The Bible said, then they told David, verse 1 of chapter 23, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Amen. David asked of God in prayer and said, God, the enemies of God are robbing the threshing floors of that city that's a border town in Israel here. Should I take these men with me and us go fight against that city to deliver them from the cruelty that the Philistines are doing to them? And God said, go ahead. Go and fight against those Philistines. And David came back to his men. He said, get on your swords. Get ready for battle. Where are we going? He said, we're going to fight the Philistines over at the border of Keilah. And the Bible said that those men looked back at David and said, what do you mean? We're afraid right here in Judah. We're shaken in our boots, afraid of battle here in Judah. How much more afraid are we going to be if we get over there to the border to fight against the Philistines? We've got fear in our hearts, David. The enemy is strong, and we've faced some things that have made us afraid even right here within the country of the people of God. They had faced slaughters and fights. Amen. Doeg had killed 85 priests in the previous chapter just because one of those priests had given David some bread to eat. And they realized, whoa, amen, we're shaking in our boots here in the kingdom of God. We're really too afraid to go out there and fight the enemy. It's kind of like, well, allow me to say, we're afraid to testify at church. What do you mean we should be testifying at school? Yeah. We get the cold chills when it's youth service and somebody starts looking around, who am I going to call on to testify? We get the collie wobbles and start shaking all over. What do you mean I should have enough courage to testify on the job? To testify out there in the heathen world? To stand up for God? I'm afraid right here in the church to open my mouth and give God some glory. How do you think I could function out there in front of my co-workers when they're intimidating me and looking at me? Amen. David could have said, you know what, guys? I guess you're right. I guess we've got a right to be afraid and to be timid. Amen. But David knew what the Bible said. The Bible teaches us that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're ever going to become what God wants you to become, through God, you're going to have to overcome your fears. Through God, you're going to have to get to the place that said, if God wants me to invite that man to church, I'm going to invite him no matter how hard my heart is beating inside of me. If God wants me to let my light shine at school, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to tell them, amen, about God and the things of God. Amen. Verse number 2, David prayed about it. Verse number 3, fear was expressed. In verse number 4, David said, okay, I tell you what we're going to do with our fears. We're going to pray about it some more. We're going to go back and inquire of the Lord again. And we're going to say, God, if you ask us to do it, amen, give us the strength to overcome our fears. Enable us, God. Oh, I enjoyed so much the Bible lesson today. As Brother Diaro was teaching it, he was talking about some of the evangelism that he and his children have been involved in, and going to doors and knocking on doors. Amen. And the responses of his boys. He was telling some of those stories about when people close the door on you, when people reject it, when people don't want it. What are we supposed to do? Amen. Through God, we are to overcome our fears and say, God, you didn't save me so I could hide my candle under a bushel. You saved me so I could let my light shine. And wherever I am, I'm going to let my light shine for God. I'm going to tell others, you have got to overcome fear. The Bible teaches us that fear has torment. Fear has torment. I get calls quite regularly from people saying, will you come to my house? Pastor, I think there's demons in my house. And I want to give them a quick Bible study and tell them what the Bible teaches, that demons don't inhabit drywall and carpet and beds and chairs. They don't live in those kind of houses. These are the houses that got flesh and blood where demons live. Matter of fact, the story is so plain in the Bible that when the demons got cast out of the man that had a legion of them, what did they ask? They said, can we go live in those pigs? Because they want to live where there's flesh and there's blood. That's the kind of house that demons want to live in. And there are people that say, amen, oh, I'm tormented. These evil spirits that are everywhere, they're not living in the house that you think they're living in. Amen. But the torment that you are feeling is because fear has torment. But fear's greatest torment is not those voices you hear at night, or the things that go thump in the house at 3 o'clock in the morning. Fear's greatest torment is when the devil's laughing at you, knowing that you let fear keep you from becoming all that you could have been for God. That's what the devil enjoys the most. That's the way he wants to torment you. It's say, God had a plan for you, David. God had a calling upon you. God had something he wanted to do with your life and put you on a throne. But you let your fear keep you from fighting the Lord's battles. You let your fear of your own inadequacies, of your own inabilities. Don't let the devil torment you for that. If God has a purpose for your life, let me tell you, through God, you can overcome every fear that is there. Through God, you can become everything, everything, everything God wants you to be. Let me tell you, amen, young people, you've been raised in the church with a mom and dad in the church. Let me tell you, God sets His sights for you higher than what you realize. Of where He wants you to stretch, of what He wants you to become. A well-meaning brother. I mean, I know he meant well. I know him. Amen. Recently, he came up to me and I was standing there with one of my sons, and he made a statement. When he did, I just cringed on the inside. I thought, oh, brother, I wish you wouldn't say that. I wish you would. His statement, as he looked at my son, he said, you know, you got some awful big shoes try to fill your dad's shoes. And I wanted to say, brother, please, please don't say that. Because I've never taught my kids to believe that. God's purpose for you is to stand on the shoulders of your mom and dad and reach higher than they've ever been able to reach. Oh, hallelujah. God's purpose for you is to do more for His kingdom than what your mom and dad ever accomplished. We're not competing with one another. We're not trying to see if we can live up to something. We're trying to reach for all that God has for us. David didn't have a family member in his family that had ever even seen the inside of a palace. But something was in his heart that said, God, if you've called me for that purpose, you'll give me the strength and the power to do it. I'm telling you, whatever God's called you for, it doesn't matter if your mom or dad were in the church, religious or not religious. Brother, you just stretch on out there and say, through God, I'm going to overcome my fears. I'm going to... Devil, you're a liar. You're a liar when you say, I can't do it. I ought to be trembling in fear. Yes, devil, if I was going to kill all by myself, I would have reason to fear. But what you don't know is God told me to go. God said to go. And when God sends me, He will fight my battle. God will give me victory. God will help you to overcome your fears. Your fears. The next step toward the throne as David got closer is a difficult step for all of us. And that is accepting that even some of God's people are fickle. Wow. That's a hard step. That's a really hard step. Because when we come into the kingdom of God, we think those out in the world are the ones that are with you today and against you tomorrow. And that when I get to the kingdom of God, there ain't none of God's people that are going to be fickle with me. There ain't none of that in the kingdom of God. So David goes down, amen, David goes down to Keilah, takes his 600 men, and brother, they whip up on the enemy. Verse number 5, look at it. Said, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Wow. Wonderful. David, you've done a great job. You've delivered us. You're our hero. Amen. But the Bible said the next thing that happened is that Saul got wind that David is over there at Keilah, and he's inside of the city. And Saul said, I've got David trapped. He's in a city that's got bars and gates. I've been hunting him, amen, for over 12 years now, and I hadn't been able to get him, but I got him backed into a corner. He's in that city of Keilah, and there's bars and there's gates in there, and I'm going to sneak down there with my army, and we are going to nail him. We're going to get him. And oh, my friend, David went to God in prayer and said, God, will the men of Keilah, amen, if Saul really comes, will the men of Keilah turn me over to Saul? And God said, yes, they will. You gotta be kidding. I mean, we overcame our fears to come down here and fight this battle for these people. And we hadn't even got out of town, and they've already turned against us. We hadn't even wiped the blood off of our swords. And here's these people of God that all of a sudden, God's telling me that if Saul comes down after me, amen, that they are going to, you know, turn me over to him. I fought for them. I did this for them. I did all of that. The attitude could have been, after all I did for them. Are you listening to me? After all I did for them, they're going to turn around and do me wrong. You're getting mighty close to the throne when you have to handle those issues in your mind. That I've got to accept the fact that even some of God's people are going to be fickle with me. Can I tell you, it is the devil's business to get you disappointed with your brother and sister in the church. Hear your pastor while I preach to you. It is the devil's business to get you offended, to get you hurt, to get you wounded, to get you unforgiving about something that somebody in the kingdom of God has done for you. And you're frustrated, and you think, after all I did for them, you've got to be kidding. They're going to turn on me and deliver me to Saul's army that I can be destroyed. You're getting close to the throne, my friend, when you can step up beyond that. And you can say, God, until we get to heaven, there's not one of us, even in the kingdom of God, that is going to be perfect. Until we get to heaven, we're all going to let our brother down from time to time when we're in a jam trying to protect our own hide. They didn't want to be mean to David, but it was David. If it's you or us, I'm sorry, but we'll prefer our brother. You know, if them armies come down and they got to take somebody captive, well, I'm sorry, David. I wish I could be a friend to the end, but this is the end. Amen. Had this not have happened, buddy, we wouldn't have turned on you. Oh, my friend, the throne is almost there for you when you can step up beyond that and say, God, I'm not going to demand perfection out of my brothers and sisters. I hate to tell you, but you've got a human pastor. Amen. I don't have angels growing back there. That's shoulder blades that's on my back. And I promise you, as hard as I try, I'll disappoint you sometime. You'll disappoint me sometime. It's all part of being human. But oh, when it's all said and done, we need to step up beyond that and say, God, the only one that I know that never fails is the Almighty God. The only one that I know that has always been there is you, Lord. And the reason I keep coming to church is not because the rest of them are perfect, but because I found a God there that there's no flaw in Him. There's no failure in Him. He's always faithful. He's never disappointed me. Hallelujah. You got to get over that final few steps toward the throne. The third step that he took, he's now three steps away from the throne, is learning that paybacks belong to God. I'm telling you, you'll never get to the throne. You will never get to the throne till you quit keeping score on anybody that's done you wrong. You'll never become all that God wants you to be if you get obsessed with the idea that I'm going to prove to Saul that it's really not me and it's really him. You're going to prove to somebody. You see, the Bible tells us in the next couple of chapters, it tells us that next step that God wanted him to make. Chapter 24, David is inside a cave with these 600 men. There are huge caves. I've seen some of them in the land of Israel where literally hundreds of men can hide back in those caves and you would never know that they are in there. And Saul is out with his armies one day and he had to use the restroom. Read it for yourself. Amen. He walked inside of a cave and he takes off the robe of the king that he was wearing, has one of the servants lay it aside, and he goes to use the restroom. And while he is doing that, one of David's men starts, you know, without saying any words, there's his robe, there it is, showing him a sword, cut off some of it, cut off a piece. And David tippy-toes over there and he slices off a piece of Saul's robe and he slinks back inside there of his hidden little nook in the cave and lets David go back out, or Saul goes back out, and Saul and his men go on their merry way. And when they get over to the other hill on the other side of the valley, David steps out with his men. And he said, Saul, Esau turns around, recognizes the voice. He said, look what I've got. Do you recognize this? Oh, yeah. When you get any kind of pleasure, amen, in thinking in your heart, I could have done you in. You're not fit for the throne. You've come a long ways, David, but when you don't realize that paybacks belong to God. And the thing about God that I've found out in life, amen, is when God does pay back somebody that's done me wrong, He won't even let me be there to see it. He don't want me to get a bit of pleasure out of it because He's wanting my heart to be clean, my heart to be right. And David is saying, look what I could have done to you. Do you recognize this? And Saul says, oh yeah, I see. You're a better man than I am. And then David does something similar again. He still got that attitude that I'm going to show him. I'm going to pay him back. And the Bible said this time, you can read it, it's in chapter 26, that Saul was sleeping, and David and one of his men slipped down to the camp in the middle of the night, and there they took away, they grabbed up Saul's sword, or his spear that was there, and his canteen that he used for water. And they slipped back to their camp. And when Saul slipped away to the other valley and hill, he said, hey, Saul, it's me again. I wanted to see if you recognize this canteen. You know whose this is? Yeah, that's mine. That's the king. How about this spear here? Check and see if your armor bearer forgot something. Last night when you were asleep, buddy, I came and got it in the middle of the night. I could have stuck it under your fifth rib and ended your career as king. Do you understand? Amen. I'm slipping up on you, David. Do you understand? Oh, my friend, you and I can never ascend to the throne until we get to the place, amen, that we've learned the lessons. Paybacks belong to God. God said, vengeance is mine. You can't have it. I can't have it. We're way too human. Because if God left it up to us to pay back people, amen, it would contaminate our spirits. It would make us dirty on the inside. And God said, all I want you to do is leave the payback category to me. Whoever has done you wrong, you just count on it. God will take care of it. But I want you to leave them alone. I don't want you to torment them. I don't want you to tell them how you could have got them. David, I want to make you the king on the throne. I've got to get you to step up and stop that nonsense of trying to pay anybody back for the wrong they've done to you in life. The next to the last step before the throne is that running from problems always backfires. Let me say that again. Oh, hallelujah. You're quiet tonight, but I know you're listening. Running, always backfires. Always. You can't ever be in the will of God if you've got a pattern of running from problems. You can't ever ascend to the throne if you've got a problem of running and hiding and getting away when something is not going like you want it to be. Chapter 27 tells us, amen, look at it there with me. Let's read the first two verses. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the king of Maok, king of Gath. David decided, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of all these problems that I'm having here in the land of Israel. I'm tired of all of this drama that's involved my life. Amen. I'm checking out. I'm going outside of the kingdom of God. Come on, men. Let's go over to the Philistines. Let's backslide for a little while. Let's run away from our problems. It's too much for us to handle. And the Bible said that David went with his men over to the king Achish, and he said, King, hey, we'll be good. We'll do things right. Would you give us a city to live in, to dwell in? And he said, you know, David, you and your men, I'll give you the city of Ziklag. That'll be your city. You can have that city. I know it's not in Israel, and it's over here in territory that belongs to the Philistines. But you can. Yeah, you've had a bunch of problems. Run away from all of that. Amen. Get over there. Back away from the kingdom of God. But the big surprise, my friend, let me tell you, amen, there is a little bit of temporary happiness when you cave in to your carnal desires. I don't deny that you can run away from your problems and backslide for a little while, and you might have smooth sailing for a little while, but hang on to your hat, because the end is not yet. David lived for 1 year and 4 months, the Bible said, in seemingly peace and harmony, amen, over there in the city of Ziklag. Don't go talking to a backslider the first month or the third month or the sixth month after they backslid and ran away from God and ran away from their problems. You wait a little while until they have time for the wheels of life to slowly turn that affects them. And David thought, I've ran away from it all. I don't have to deal with any of that. Besides, there was a bunch of fickle folk anyhow. The people in the church, they didn't treat me right. Look here, the people in the world are treating me so much better than the people in the church did. Look here, I know many a good Christian girl because she got her heart broke by some guy in the church. Went out and got a sinner boyfriend. Amen. Some boy that got dusted by a Christian girl in the church. Went out and got him a sinner girlfriend. And his feelings and attitudes are, look here, amen, they're better than the people in the church. Hang on, my friend. Hang on. It's not finished yet. One day, David and his men are off, and they come back to Ziklag. And when they get back to Ziklag, chapter 30 tells us about it. Let's read it real quickly. When they get back to Ziklag, the Bible says, we're talking about the next to the last step before the throne, is you got to learn that running away from problems always backfires on you. Chapter 30 says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Are you reading what the Bible says? I promise you, friend, you run away from the kingdom of God, it's going to backfire on you every time. You just think you had problems before. You get out there in that world and everything is smooth for a while. But you're going to find out your wife, your kids, your family, it's taken captive by the enemy because daddy and mama thought they could run away from a problem and make it there. You're going to weep like you've never wept before. You're going to sit down. The Bible said David and all 600 of them big burly men were sobbing and crying and snotting and carrying on, saying, oh God, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to us in life. How in the world did it have to come to this? Until the Bible says that the men, all 600 of them, started looking at David and started reaching for stones. The Bible said they were fixing to stone David. They were fixing to kill him. Amen. They were turning against him, saying, look what a mess you've made out of us. Look what you've done. I'm telling you, the devil's lying to you when he tells you that you can backslide and leave the kingdom of God and things will go good for your life. Amen. You'll reap a bitter harvest, more bitter than you could ever imagine. A year and 4 months of peace and quietness came to a screeching halt as the smell of smoke and the burning timbers of the city met David and his men. Amen. You can't run away from problems without it backfiring on you. I don't care what sin you've done. Don't go hide from God's people. They're the only ones that can help you. I don't care how embarrassed you are or how ashamed you are over what's happened in your life. The kingdom of God is the only safe place for you to be. Amen. Around God's people is the only place you're going to get help. I'm telling you, you'll learn who's two-faced. That world out there are the ones that are really two-faced. They're really the ones that'll really turn on you every time and leave you sitting in the ash pile of destruction that's happened in your life. You need the people of God, warts and all. Can I tell you? Imperfections and all. You need God's people, David. You got to learn that next to the last lesson before I take you to the throne. The final step. Oh man, I could preach an hour on each one of these. The final step, I got to quit. The last step before God could take David up to the throne was that final victory can only come when your pity parties are over. You're as human as I am. And we know how to throw a royal pity party. Balloons, hats, streamers, airplanes writing smoke signs in the sky, brother. There ain't one of us, amen, that doesn't know how to throw a world-class pity party when we want to. Brother, amen, we can get to feeling sorry for ourselves. 7 ways from Sunday, amen, about all of the troubles we had and how unfair life has been to us. Amen. Do you hear me? David had ran for 13 years. Amen. Out there trying to survive. He had a lot of tales he could tell of how bad it had been, how rough it was. But the Bible said that David and his men, they were weeping, they were crying, they were feeling sorry for themselves. Amen. They were talking about, amen, dog eat dog. Until finally the Bible said that David said, I don't know what the rest of them are going to do, but enough of this pity party. He said, enough of this nonsense. I got myself in this jam. God had never done me nothing but good. Amen. God has been the best thing that ever happened to me. And the Bible said that sitting there in the ash pile. Amen. I'm preaching it because some of you are in the ash pile tonight. Sitting in the big middle of those ashes. That David said the pity party is over for David. I am going to encourage myself in the Lord. Amen. I am going to talk to God. I'm getting up out of this mess that I've got myself in. Hallelujah. And the Bible said that David got out of the pity party and took his men fighting to take back what the enemy had stolen from him. Oh, hallelujah. Your last step before God places you on the throne is you've got to conquer that self-pity that's been eating your lunch all of your life. I'm sorry, it'll stop you one step before God takes you to the throne. God doesn't want to pass out thousands of pacifiers every day to his little babies. Oh, poor baby. Oh, you poor pitiful thing. Oh, yeah, my daddy understands. Somebody hurt your feelings, oh, daddy understands. Yeah, I know. Lord bless you. God help you. You're not getting enough attention. How is God ever going to get the work of the kingdom done if he can't get us to get over our pity parties and get to the place that said God is good all the time? When I'm in the valley, he's still good. When I got problems going on in my life, I'm still going to jump and shout and dance and praise him. I'm still going to glorify God. I'm not going to lay here and wallow in this mess. Any messes that I've made in life, I made them myself. Anything good that's happened to me in life, God has been gracious unto me, and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to magnify him. Oh, yes, I am. And the Bible said that David conquered the enemy and brought back the spoils of battle. Musicians, would you come? And David decided, I'm going to send thank you packages. Read it, it's there. 13 different cities in Israel. David said, I'm going to send great big thank you packages to the people of God that have been so good to me and helped me along the way.
see who's fickle in the end and see who's faithful. The ratio is 13 to 1. Keala was fickle toward me, but 13 other cities have not been anything but faithful to me. Can I hear you? You're finally ready for the throne. You're finally ready for the throne when you overcome your pity parties and you realize the people of God were better, much better to me than what the people in the world could ever be. And the Bible said He sent these thank you packages to all of those 13 cities in Judah. None of the sinners, brother. Oh, God, when you get to the place, amen, that you think the sinners are better to me than what God's people are. And I'm going to make close friends with my neighbor. I'm going to make close friends with somebody on the job. You're not going to God's throne. But when you realize, oh, God, have mercy. I know there's people that are weak sometime and fickle sometime. But all in all, the people of God have been mighty good to me. Amen. They prayed for me when nobody else gave a care. They fasted for me. They've been there for me. And David said, "Send, load up the donkeys. Send these blessings to them." Amen. These are God's people. They've been wonderful to me along the journey of life. 24 hours later. 24 hours later. After David got the attitude, said, "God, if my problem never gets solved, I'm going to praise you anyway." Oh, hallelujah. If this trial never ends, if it goes till I'm old and false teeth and gray hair, if this trial never ends, I'm still going to dance and worship and magnify before my God. 24 hours later, an Egyptian is stumbling through the desert, about to die of hunger and thirst. Some of David's men see him and bring him back to the camp where David's celebrating and worshiping and praising God. And the Egyptian tells him the news that I was delayed on getting here, but Saul has just been killed in battle. The very moment that David is getting over his pity parties, God is vacating the throne for him to ascend and take his place as the anointed king of Israel. You'll never get that throne if those pity parties don't get conquered in your life. If you don't wake up to realize God has been so good to me, I've been blessed beyond anything I deserve. I have nothing but praise for the people of God. I have nothing but thanksgiving for God. You will never in the throne. God's called for you. God, I didn't know what you were doing behind the scenes, but 13 years later, David falls on his face and starts worshiping God, saying, "God, I finally made it. Your plan is fulfilled in my life." Stand with me tonight. Let's lift our voices as we sing unto God. The last five steps to the throne. Are you willing to step up, brother? You willing to step up, sister? Come on. Come on. Come join for prayer. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the price? Are you ready? You ready to overcome your fear?